We'll find out, but I'm going to tell you a secret, right? I kind of really like music. Now, I know that might be surprising for you guys. I know that might be something that throws you off, but joking aside, music to me is one of the most fascinating and amazing things that humanity has made. It's something that elicits emotion. It's something that can elicit emotion from any person in the entire world. One person may feel a swelling of energy and activity from listening to an upbeat or a powerful song or a powerful ballad, and others will be driven to tears at the slow and emotional movements of a classical piece. And one of the most fascinating things about music is that even though it shares a very common language with all other forms, every single type of music can be written in sheet music. To prove that point, you probably think this is a classical piece, right? Something along those lines. For those of you who know music, you might have recognized that this probably would not be a very familiar classical piece, because for those of you who know music, this is in 12-8. Most music's in 4-4 or, 6-8 or one of the more common ones, but this is actually a heavy metal piece, if you'll believe it. But one of the fascinating things about music is, though it shares this common language, you can use it and you can utilize it to share any type or any form that it needs. And if you think about it, music's very similar to people. We have different genres. Those genres have subgenres. And even in those subgenres, each different band, each different song even, can sound strikingly different than another. Each person, each song, speaks its own message, has its own story, has its own roots, origins, and inspiration that has designed it. Each one of us is unique, and each one of us is distinct from one another. God has made us that no two people are alike. We are even more different than snowflakes. Because even snowflakes, every once in a while you'll see two that are identical. It may surprise you, but scientists have actually proven that some snowflakes can be exactly the same. Now, you're probably wondering, why do those scientists have so much free time? But nevertheless, humans are a unique, in a way, microcosm of the universe, in that each one has its own experiences, has its own story. However, the real tragedy, one of the major issues that happens in the world today is that sort of gets in the way of us trying to understand each other. Are trying to get each other. We're made with the same language. We are all people. We can all be written with sheet music. But our different styles, our different genres, our different even subgenres, or our different messages clash with one another in a way that we have a tendency of disagreeing is a very weak word for it. Of being very hostile. And this is what the world teaches us to do in many ways. If you think about a lot of the major social issues, a lot of the major issues that are happening, especially in the United States, but all across the world is often teaching us that it is more important to be hostile to one another than to try and reconcile with one another. That disagreeing with somebody, believing that somebody else's way of life is improper or is wrong or those sorts of things is treated as to the greatest extent, to the nth degree, to the infinite degree. When in all actuality, we just sort of disagree with the way they live. So the world has a tendency of taking all of these things to the absolute extreme. But Christians are specifically taught to act differently. When those same things are said to us, when those same things are done to us, when people say, well, I disagree with your lifestyle, or I disagree with the way you do things. Well, I disagree with your beliefs. Christians are not supposed to cry persecution from the tops of the rooftops. I was trying to think of something else there. From the rooftop. We're not supposed to victimize ourselves, but we're supposed to look with love and with patience and with hope. We may still disagree with sin and vice. We may still disagree with how many people live their lives. That's kind of the nature of being a Christian. If you believe that Jesus truly said, no man may come to the Father but through me, then you're gonna butt heads with people. It's kind of the long and short of it. We may still disagree, but we're not supposed to do so hostilely. We're not supposed to do so harshly or with hatred or with violence, especially not with violence. But we're supposed to call each other in love and in faith. And you're probably thinking to yourselves now, it's like, well, that's the sermon. Like, but there's a reason that this is important. There's a reason that there's a powerful, powerful influence on this. And before we actually dive into the scriptures, I actually have one more illustration that I wanted to share. How many of you guys have seen the movie Blade Runner? So a few people. Blade Runner is one of my favorite sci-fi movies, and it was one of those that I didn't entirely get what was going on until the very last scene. And spoilers for those who haven't seen it, I do apologize for that, but this is such a good scene. This is such an amazing scene that ties the whole movie together, that Deckard, played by Harrison Ford, and Batty, played by, oh, why do I forget his name now? What is it? Rutger Hauer. Yes, thank you. But Harrison Ford and Rutger Hauer, they have these differing worldviews, right? For those who have seen the movie. Deckard is a cop specifically charged with finding and hunting down this group called the Replicants. Replicants are these sort of genetically engineered people who have a short lifespan, and there are a group of them who have come to Earth to try and extend their lifespan. That's, I mean, if you want a full synopsis of the movie, you can't get it here, just don't think. But there's this huge fight scene close to the end of the movie, this exciting scene, almost looks like a duel to the death of these two people. And Deckard, played by Harrison Ford, who we followed through this whole movie, is in this precarious situation. And this is what happens. And it's fascinating.
Quite an experience to live in fear, isn't it? That's what it is to be a slave. I've seen things you people wouldn't believe. Attack ships on fire off the shoulder of Orion. I watched sea beams glitter in the dark near the 10 hours of gate. All those moments will be lost. In time, like tears and rain. Time to die.
You can pause it there. That scene always gets to me in many ways. Because for this whole movie, both of these sides don't understand each other at all, don't get each other at all. And they're constantly fighting against one another. Both sides indiscriminately killing people on the other side. And yet, at this moment, Rutger Hauer, his character, the blonde-haired Batty is his name, decides at that inn to save Deckard, to save Harrison Ford, to save the person who killed all of the people he was working with. And at that moment was when they finally understood each other. They finally got each other. But it took so many tragedies, so many heartbreaks on both sides in order to get to that point. And that is what I hope we all seek to prevent. But how do we do that? Christians are called to act differently. But how do we do that? How do we not resort to all of the things, all of the tragedies and issues that happened in Blade Runner because of two groups that just didn't agree and didn't see each other as human? Well, one of the obvious reasons would be to look at what Jesus did and how Jesus reacted in maybe not as violent of a situation, but a similar one nonetheless. If we read together Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Now, there's something that we should understand. There are many people who feel that Jesus was directly working against the Pharisees and what all they were doing. You know, this world is not about all of the rules. This world is just about, you know, being nice to each other, being good to each other. And that's something I just want to clarify at the very beginning. Jesus often butts heads with the religious elite, with the Pharisees. However, he's not doing it because he thinks that they are completely horrible. He thinks they're missing the point. He's constantly challenging them, but he's not challenging them in what they're doing. He's challenging them in what they're feeling, the way they think, the way they are treating other people. However, on the other hand, if we look in many, many other places, we see that Jesus actually will hold the Pharisees in high regard in regards to their righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." And in other plays, "For truly I say to you, until the Son of Man returns," in regards to the second coming, "not one dot, not one iota should be removed from the law. So Jesus is not saying that they are wrong in how they live. He's saying they're wrong in how they think and how they're treating the people who aren't living that way. He acknowledges their ways, but he's also challenging their hearts. And in a way, he's almost more sympathetic with the Pharisees. If you notice, in many cases, the Pharisees are the people he directly challenges. He says, you should know better than this. And we generally think of that as a condemnation, as, oh, look at you silly people, stupid people. But in a way, if you think of it from Jesus' perspective, it's, why aren't you doing this already? You should know better. Like a parent who's scolding their child. Why are you trying to put a fork in the outlet? You should know better than that. Why are you trying to stick your hand on a burning oven? You should know better than that. Why are you trying to climb into the freezer? You should know better than that. In a way, that's the similar thing that Jesus is trying to share with the people. And he's trying to call them not to live in a world of judgment, but to live in a world of love and respect for people. Not to say that we should not call people to change, not call people into that life of righteousness. Remember what Jesus said, what was quoted in that previous slide. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus certainly didn't agree with the lifestyle of the sinners and tax collectors, but he was sure to give them the time of day, to sit down with them, to eat with them, to talk with them, and to understand why it is they're living these lives, why it is they're following these paths. The musical score is written for a specific reason and written because of the experiences of the past and the beliefs that have been shaped by them. He's reading the sheet music, if you will, of these people in order to understand the heart behind it. And the first person he does that to in this passage is a man by the name of Levi. Or, well, you probably better know him as Matthew, because in Matthew chapter 9, he himself reveals his name as Matthew. And Matthew was a Jew, but he was also a tax collector. He was somebody that the Jews had believed was a traitor, someone who had turned away from all of the proper Jews. He was a betrayer. He was a slave. He was a dog of the Romans. That's what he was treated as. And if you haven't noticed, tax collector love has not really changed over time, if you will. And if you think of how people think of tax collectors today, you can probably get a little bit of an idea of what Matthew was feeling as he was at his booth, as he was going around to collect the taxes from the various people. And the really interesting thing is if you cross-examine Mark 2 with the same story in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew goes just a little bit farther, and he talks about a scripture that Jesus had quoted at that time, where Jesus not only says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, but after that he says, go back and read the scriptures that say, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings, that I desire grace and peace over a strict observance of the law. What is it that God seeks but to love justice, or to do justice, seek mercy, and walk humbly with your God? I know I'm slightly misquoting it and paraphrasing it, but we said it twice a little bit earlier today. But this is the same spirit. Jesus is telling them, go back in your scriptures. Go back in those things you so lovingly cherish and remember those words to love those people who are around you. And Matthew, hearing these things and being transformed by what Jesus was doing, went from a tax man to a fisher of men. His heart changed. His life changed. His whole way of thinking, his whole way of understanding the sheet music was reformed into something marvelous and something amazing. But the thing is, many people will think, well, that's Matthew. Matthew was one of the apostles. Of course he was lifted up on a pedestal. Of course he was called by God. Of course he was loved by God, because Jesus knew that he would be the one who wrote the gospel. So of course him. But what about me? Well, I'm not significant. I'm not amazing. I'm not going to write a gospel. But that's the thing. Matthew wasn't the only one at that dinner. Jesus was reclining not just with Matthew, but with all of the others. It wasn't just him, but he was eating with all of the sinners and all of the tax collectors. He didn't just approach them and say, come, follow me, and you'll be my disciples, and you'll do great things. He stopped. He stopped what he was doing. He stopped his travels to sit with them, to have dinner with them. And if you know ancient dinners, they did not last just for 30 minutes, an hour. These were whole day affairs where Jesus was consistently and constantly sitting and speaking to these people around them. He ate with them. And to them, this was the most amazing, fascinating thing. Because these people were used to how the Pharisees were treating them. And they see this great and wonderful teacher. And these people who, for all intents and purposes, were untouchables. People who were estranged from the religious elite, estranged from the temple, who had no hope, who were never considered to have any hope, were found. And they found an ear. And they found a heart with Jesus. Does that story sound familiar to any of you? Because it certainly sounds familiar to me. And the question that I ask is, do we also eat with sinners and tax collectors? Do we also challenge the norms of how we tend to view society? Do we have that desire to see people not only be transformed by a single moment, but do we also seek to sit down with them, to understand them? As a musician, I should say, you can't master a piece, you can't master a song with just one look at it, with just one understanding of it. You have to sit with it constantly. You have to spend hours with it, constantly studying it, constantly understanding where the loud places are, where the emphases are, and where things slow down, back off, and move through. And in a way, understanding those notes, understanding those pieces, help us to better play the piece the way it's intended, and to help show people how that piece should be played, how that piece can be played, so that it's not just a cacophony of noise like sin would have us do, but that it's a moving and wondrous peace that changes hearts and changes lives. Do we also eat with sinners as Jesus did? And there's an important reason that Jesus's view of these tax collectors is very, very different from the Pharisee, because the Pharisee had this tendency of thinking of sin, of thinking of unrighteousness as this sort of, well, you broke the rules, and now you're out. It's simply just a series of rules. The Pharisees were actually known for having over 600 rules that they had gotten from the law. And rather than actually reading scripture, they encouraged people specifically to just follow those 612, I believe, laws. But Jesus had a very different view. Sin, rather than just breaking rules, rather than just going against the flow, or rather than just being bad people, functions more like a corrupting disease that infects all people. and it corrupts and harms people in a variety of ways, in many, many ways. For us, it's one thing. For those tax collectors, it's another. For the prostitutes, it's another. But Jesus saw these people not as rule breakers, not as indecent people, but as sick and in need of healing. And the Pharisees were not exempt from that, if you read the passage. The Pharisees just didn't know it. It's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. So why is it, O Pharisee, that you're coming to Jesus? Why is it that Nicodemus, who was well respected, came to Jesus in the dark of night to seek to understand the rabbi, seek to understand what God was doing? He knew that there was something off. He knew that there was something he needed. He didn't understand it immediately at that point, but Jesus kept feeding him what he needed. Unless you were born of spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loves Pharisee and sinner alike. And he doesn't seek to differentiate between him in anything other than how he seeks to treat their wounds. Imagine that you're a doctor. I think for at least one person in the room, it's not exactly going to be a difficult thing. But imagine that you're a doctor. And in your clinical hours and in all of these things, when people come in and ask what's wrong with me kind of thing, you get a large group of people who say, well, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm totally healthy. I'm perfectly fine. Well, of course, the doctor's question will be, well, then why are you here? Because there's something here that I might need and that I could need. But there's nothing wrong with me. This is what Jesus was going through. People were going to the doctor and claiming that they were healthy. But Jesus had a way of showing them, of revealing to them the sickness that was actually inside. And so just as Jesus sought to break those barriers, to break those understandings of elite, poor, rich, racial differences, any of those sorts of things, Jesus sought to break those barriers and say, God has come to redeem all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all have been justified by his righteousness. If you read Romans chapter 3, you know, the Romans wrote Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People have a tendency of stopping there. And it's actually kind of an unfortunate thing. Because as it goes on, we think of, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? But verse 24 says, and are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presents him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What did we say in the psalm? For he did not count our sins against us, but continues to show us grace and show us mercy. And as we are shown mercy, we also should seek to show mercy, to reflect the image of what God has called to us at this time. Because, like a musical piece, and like the scriptures themselves, everyone has a context. Everyone has a history. Everyone has a reason. They are where they are. They think what they think. They live the way they live. Everyone has a reason for it. And like music, everyone has a style. And even the people who we have a tendency of lumping together can have very different stories and very different, very important things to understand. And if we're ever going to understand those people, to reach those people, if we're ever going to go outside these doors and actually make an impact on the community, on the city, on the state, on the world, then we've got to understand people. We've got to sit with them. We can't just take the sheet music at face value and think that we can sight read it. But we have to pour hour after hour to make it into the beautiful piece that it can be, that God intended for it to be, to speak to people in love, to speak to people in grace, to speak to people in truth, not to reflect the hostility and the hatred that has been shown to us or shown to others, but instead to change the narrative, to transform the narrative into God's image, into God's design. Because we may not know how everything turns out. We may not know what happens. We may not know whether we live tomorrow or not. But we do know that there is someone who is in control, that there is someone who is seeking after the best for all of creation, and someone who has not given up on his people, and who is using us for that. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you use us as your vessels of peace and love throughout the world. Forgive us whenever we fall short of that. Forgive us when our anger spikes or our misunderstanding spikes. Help guide our hearts so that even with those we disagree with strongly, even with those who are clearly living lives that are not according to your word, that are not according to your love, that are not according to the way you design things, that we don't speak with hatred, that we don't speak with hostility, but that we simply speak with the love that you have given us. As you have loved us, let us also love others. As you have forgiven us, let us forgive others. As you have strengthened us, let us strengthen one another to be with a singular purpose of spreading your kingdom and your grace through all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.